Let's take our Bibles tonight and open up to the book of Matthew, chapter number 11. Matthew, chapter number 11. We'll go ahead and just read one verse there. Matthew, chapter number 11, verse number 28. Here, Jesus encourages us by telling us this: "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and the manifold promises we find in it. And Father, perhaps none, perhaps other than that of salvation, are more precious than this promise here. And so, Father, now as we consider just a few simple thoughts on this subject, we ask that you would bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we have Jesus' invitation to come unto him, or to draw nigh unto him, as it tells us in James chapter 4. We'll look at that verse in just a little while. But boy, what a wonderful promise when we consider what Jesus is saying here. Remember the one, or who the one is, that is making this promise to come unto me. This is none other than the sinless Son of God. The same Word of God that spoke all things into existence back in the beginning. When in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. The same one says, "Come unto me." The same one that we know that when he ascended into heaven in the cloud, the angel stood behind the disciples and said, in like manner, he'll return. The same one that we look for, whose voice will call us up into heaven, says to us at this time in our lives and in this time in history, he says, "Come unto me." The God of all gods, the Holy of Holies, the only Lord God, says to you and to me, "I am approachable. I am approachable." Now the promise is made here to those that labor and those that are heavy laden, in other words, carrying a heavy load in their lives. It's just interesting that oftentimes we wait until the difficult times in life to try to approach to our God. And there are those that have absolutely no concern for the relationship with God until these times strike in their lives, and then they wonder why they cannot draw close to God. And it's a great mystery to them, and they grow frustrated, and they lose faith in God, and it isn't God's fault. The promise is here. But in order to have this promise fulfilled the way that we desire to have it fulfilled, that when we have these times of great need in our lives and are in great need of rest, we need to work on that relationship with him before the need arises. So that when the need does arise, it's not something new in our lives, but it's something that we have made a habit of in our lives. And that's what Jesus is telling us here. That if we are in the habit, and what do I base that statement on? The very next verse. He says, "Take my yoke upon you." Now, this means to get into service with Christ and to have that relationship, to be joined up with him on a continuous basis. You wouldn't certainly strap two oxen under a yoke and then plow about 20 feet and let one of them out. And then when you're in trouble, call the oxen back into the yoke to try to plow some more. It just doesn't work that way. In the yoke to stay. And that's what we as Christians should do in our relationship to Christ. You see, the God of the universe, the God of heaven, says, "I am approachable. Take advantage of it." But what I want to deal with this morning this evening is just simply, how do we approach to God? How do we develop that relationship of coming unto him on a regular basis? How do we make that a way of life in our lives? And I have five ways that we do this. And unlike this morning, where I only got through number one out of four, this evening we'll get through all five, one way or another. But turn over to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We will not come back to Matthew chapter 11. But in James chapter 4, a passage of Scripture you're probably familiar with, we're only going to look at the first part of verse number 8. Here God records the same promise to you and to me, and tells us a little bit more. Well, we'll go ahead and read the whole verse because it tells us a little bit more here. And adds to what Jesus had to say back in Matthew chapter number 11. In James chapter 4, verse number 8, God tells us this, draw nigh to God. And so there's our promise that Jesus made, come unto me. But he says that if we'll come to him, he'll draw nigh to us. And so what a great promise that is, that God doesn't stay removed from us in heaven, where he's seated on the throne of all the universe, commanding all that's being done here, holding the worlds in his hands, and receiving all the prayers of mankind. He doesn't stay distant. But he says, if you snuggle a little closer to me, I'll snuggle a little closer to you. That's just the way God does things. But notice what he says here as we see how we draw near. Notice the rest of the verse. He says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Now, neither one of those are very flattering to have said about anyone. We understand the cleansing the hands, ye sinners. That means we've done things we shouldn't have done. We've offended God in one way or another. We've committed sin in our lives. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't enjoy being called a sinner. Now, it's true, I am a sinner, but I don't enjoy people having me call me a sinner. But I do acknowledge the fact that I do have a need to cleanse my hands. In other words, confess my sin. Now, the second part of this statement about purifying our hearts, ye double-minded, we looked at a few weeks back what it means to be double-minded. Does anyone remember what does it mean to be double-minded? Dallas, do you remember? Okay, that's kind of close, but not exactly. He said, serving two people, yourself and God. What does it mean to be double-minded? Kylie? Okay to do worldly things? Kind of, but not really. That's kind of the same. I would equate that with similar to what Dallas just said. It means to be without faith. It means to have our faith wavering, not fully trusting God. And just as we're all sinners, that we all commit sin in our lives, we also have the situation where we have a difficulty with our faith. Our faith tends to waver, and we have difficulty fully trusting God for everything, in every situation, every day of our lives. And God says we need to purify our hearts. In other words, what he's telling us is we need to confess that as sin too. Because when we looked at it previously, we also joined with that thought, the verse that tells us that whatsoever is not of faith is what? It's sin. And so when our faith wavers and we become double-minded, wanting to trust God but not really trusting God, trusting ourselves more than trusting God, taking the situation into our own hands, we cast it at the throne of His mercy seat, but then we pick it back up and take it away with us and say, I'll deal with this myself. And we carry the burden of whatever seems to be concerning us. That's without faith. That's double-mindedness. And God says our heart then becomes impure. God says we need to confess that. And so the first step we need to take in drawing near to God is simply confession of sin. Through confession of sin. Because sin separates in our lives between us and God. And if we don't take care of that, we unknowingly become further and further from God. And if we want to draw near to Him, what we need to do is we need to break through that wedge that separates, that wedge of sin that God says is there. And I'm going to combine this with one of the other points. We'll only have four tonight. But look back in Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. God talks about that wedge. Now, we won't be coming back to James chapter 4, so you don't have to hold your place there. Generally, when we change passages, we won't be going back to the one we were just at this evening. But here in Isaiah chapter 59, Look in verse number 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. Now, the problem that the Jews were going through at this point in their history was they had gotten very far from God, and God had allowed the enemy to come in and do damage to their countryside and was about to overrun the northern kingdom. And the Jews were praying to God and saying, God, save us. God, help us. And so they're on their knees praying to God on a regular basis, and God doesn't seem to be answering. And they just didn't get it. Now, this is the same situation that so many people are in today, that their life is a mess and they don't know what to do about it. And they say, oh, yeah, I remember when I was a little kid, I went to Sunday school, or my mom or my grandmom taught me that all I have to do is ask Jesus and he'll help me. So I'll give that one a try. And so they've got all kinds of trouble in their lives. They didn't have any inkling of serving God or having anything to do with God previously. But now all of a sudden they want God to bail them out. And so they're wondering, as they're praying, they're wondering, why isn't this working? They told me it would work. The Bible seems to say it would work, but it's not working. God explains why it's not working in verse number 2. He says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. You see, the first step in drawing near to God is cleansing our hands and purifying our hearts, confessing our sin, and breaking down that barrier that separates between him and us. I know when I teach on prayer, I know we have the Lord's model prayer. And in the Lord's model prayer, confession always comes towards the end of that prayer. Remember, our Father which art in heaven. But I always encourage people to start off your prayers with confession. Simply because I want to break down that barrier of sin in my life that separates between me and God, so that he'll hear and he'll answer. And that's the implication, because God is omniscient. He knows all things. He knows what you're saying. He knows the prayers you're uttering. And so when he says, I will not hear, it's not that he doesn't physically hear, but he's like the teenager that you just told to take out the trash. They heard you say it, but they're still sitting there watching TV or reading a book or eating their dinner or whatever it was that they were, or their snack, or whatever it is they're doing. They heard, but they decided not to do anything about it. That's what God means when he says, I will not hear. He hears the prayers, but he says, I can't do anything about it because of your sin that separates us. And so the first step to being able to enjoy the promise given to us in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The first step to being able to claim that promise is regular confession, drawing close to God by removing that which distances us from him. All right, let's turn over to Hebrews chapter number 10. Let's look at a second way that we draw near to God. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I want to just pick out verse number 22, but let's back up a little bit. Let's back up to verse number 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. All right, so there we have our drawing near to God, entering into the holiest. And not just entering, but having boldness to enter in. All right, verse 20, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, now notice verse 22, this is what I want you to notice, let us draw near, and so there it is again, come unto me, he says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And so here, when he's telling us to draw nigh, he includes in it the same message we heard in the verses we've already looked at about the way that sin has to be dealt with first. He says, having the heart sprinkled, the body's washed. But he says, a second way to do it is in faith. Simply believing God, simply trusting God. You see, if we try to draw near to God and we don't have complete faith, and complete faith means complete surrender, complete yieldedness to God and to His will, then God says that we're not really drawing near to Him as we ought to. This is how He wants us to draw near. This is all wrapped up in that one word. It's an adjective before the word heart. What is that word before the word heart in that verse? The type of heart we're to draw near with. True. True. I've got in my... These are all sermons. Some of them have more than one on a page that are in the back of my Bible that someday, if God gives me a green light, that I'm going to preach. Well, as I was looking at that word true, I have this, things that are true. This is actually going to be a series sometimes that we'll look at. You see, this word true is a very interesting word. We look at the word true and we would define that as truth or factual, the way things really are. And that's exactly what this word means. But used as an adjective in this instance, we might translate it with the word or give it as a synonym. We're certainly going to translate it the way it's given to us in our Bibles because that is correct. But we would use as a synonym the word sincere. Sincere. Without hypocrisy. That's exactly what God is saying here, that when we come before Him, we need to come without any hypocrisy. We need to come in all honesty and in all sincerity, that when we're drawing near to Him, we're doing so because we want His help, because we want to be joined in that yoke with Him and go wherever it is He wants to lead us. See, sometimes we have trouble drawing near to God because we're not coming with that true heart of faith. You see, it takes faith to come to God with a true heart. To simply trust that God always knows best, that God always desires our best. It takes faith. But sometimes when we come before God in that true heart of faith, God leads us down roads that we just aren't desirous to walk down. We look at the end of that road and we think, well, that's just going to bring misery. That's just going to bring defeat. That's just going to bring trouble. That's just going to cause turmoil in my life. And there is no way I am walking down that road. Now, wait a minute. God says if you want to walk with Him, if you want to draw near to Him, if you want to have the yoke that's easy, that's the road you're going to have to walk down. And so many Christians fail to draw near to God because they're not coming in faith. They're not coming with that true heart that only true faith can bring about. And so if we want to draw nigh to God, if we want to come unto Him, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and He will give us rest, we've got to come, first of all, through confession. Secondly, through faith. Let's look at the third way we're to come. Look over in Hebrews chapter 4, back just a few pages. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 16. And again, we're encouraged to boldness in our approach before Almighty God. What a privilege it is that is ours to be able to do so. There are so many that are trying. The Hindus are literally giving themselves and going through physical torture beyond belief and beyond description. If I were to just take at least one of the books in my library, and I've got several of them that talk about a Hindu's experience, and begin to read what they went through or what they go through, you'll all be wanting me to just shut up and move on, because it is so grotesque what they do to torture themselves to try to draw near to God. They think that's the way to do it. The Muslim thinks if they go out and blow themselves up and kill innocent women and children, that that's going to get them close to God. The Catholics think if they keep the sacraments, that's going to draw them close to God. So many people have so many ideas of how to get there, and they forget and forsake the Bible way to get there. And the Bible way is the best way. We can come boldly before the throne of grace, as it tells us here in verse number 16. about drawing near to God. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, we all understand that the import of this verse of Scripture is talking about prayer. And so the third way we come to God and draw near to God is in prayer. Now, we need to have a two-way conversation with God. We need to spend time reading the Bible, and I hope you don't have any difficulty with that. I hope that you at least try to read through your Bible once a year. There's no reason why pretty much just about all of us aren't able to do that. If you're a young person and have a little more difficulty reading than the rest of us, and you have school and chores at home, you can at least get through the New Testament. There's no excuse not to. None whatsoever. It doesn't take very long to get through the New Testament in a year. We need to let God talk to us through His Word. And if you're trying to draw nigh to God and you're forsaking the Word of God, it's never going to happen. I would never get close to Amy if I put a muzzle on her. Think about it. And this is one thing I always encourage dads that have little girls. Listen to her. When she's a two-year-old and has learned how to yabber, and all she does is talk, 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 and you come home from work and you are exhausted, and her mouth is just running a million miles an hour, at least act like you're listening. It works. I still have a close relationship with Abigail, and she still tells me about her boyfriend. How many dads have that privilege? And she's still very, very close to me because I listened to her when she talked. But a lot of Christians try to get close to God and they forsake the Word of God and they do their two-minute devotion during the day and busy lives. I know, I see the books out there and the advertisements, 30-second devotions, and they're whittling it less and less so you can make less and less of a commitment to God and still appease your conscience, because if it's in a book, it's got to be right. Right? Wrong. You see, there is no shortcut. If you want God to talk to you, and the only way you're going to get to know anyone, and the only way you're going to draw close to someone is through conversation. And so we need to let God speak to us. Now, that's not necessarily here in verse number 16, but I think it's implied in this verse. But I think the primary purpose of this verse is to encourage us to dialogue with God. Now, how cool is that? God wants to hear you talk. God is like the dad who comes home tired from work, though God is never tired and God never grows impatient. But He's got this little kid that just learned to talk, that's just yabbering and yabbering and yabbering, and maybe not be saying a whole lot, at least not in his life that's of any importance. And yet God sits back, puts His newspaper aside, and listens to you and to me. How cool is that? We're talking about the God of heaven who's in charge of keeping the planets from spinning out of control and to keep all the stars and the constellations in perfect order. That's His responsibility, and He does that. And yet He puts it all aside as if He would have to, and He listens to you. He wants to hear what's on your mind. Now, you know what? He already knows. He already knows your needs. He already knows your heartache. He already knows about those people giving you a hard time. And He knows about your loved one that's going through some physical problem. He already knows all these things. But He sits back and He listens. Did you ever have it? Maybe you were on the job or someone was trying to show you how to do something that you already know how to do. Isn't that tedious? And what's our first inclination? Is to just say, oh, I already know how to do that. You don't need to tell me this. You know what wise men do? They listen anyway. They listen anyway. Because that person may have a little trick to be helpful. But you know what? It's just like someone trying to tell you how to do something you already know how to do. That's what God is when He listens, but God sits back and listens anyway. He says, yeah, I know what's going on with you. I know your heartache. I know the challenges in your life. I know your needs. I understand. I was in all points tempted like as you are, yet without sin. But I'm glad you came, because you need mercy. And again, the need of mercy implies our sinfulness. God, everywhere when it's drawing near to Him, God doesn't color code or gloss over anything. He just tells us the way it is, and He says, look, you're going to have to deal with the sin. And notice the mercy, obtaining mercy comes first, and then the finding the grace to help. The grace is what we come to Him for. The mercy is what we need. But He says we'll have the grace and we'll have the mercy, but we've got to come. And so if we're to draw near to God, we've got to come in confession. We've got to come through faith. We've got to come through prayer. But we also come through... Let's just go to Psalm 22. This is our fourth one, our last one. And this one's interesting. Psalm 22. And I know we just looked at this psalm on Wednesday night, this past Wednesday. We're going to look at it again this coming Wednesday. But this is something that, even though I had an inclination to bring out, I didn't on Wednesday night. So it'll still be brand new this evening. In Psalm 22, verse number 3, look at what God says. But thou art holy. Obviously, a reference to God, addressing God. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Did you catch that second phrase? God inhabits. What does the word inhabit mean? It means that's where someone dwells. It's where they live. It's where they are. We're talking about drawing near to God, being where God is. Where does God tell us He is here? He's in the praise of His people. Now, in the Old Testament, those people would be expressed with that phrase, Israel. In the New Testament, it would be expressed with the phrase Christians or believers or the elect. And so if we're to draw near to God, there has to be praise on our lips. You know, the world has curses on their lips when things go wrong. But do you as a Christian have praises for God when things go right? Is praise the Lord on the tip of your tongue when things go well? It should come off the tip of your tongue and roll through your lips so that everyone can hear it. They need to know that God is at work in your life, doing things that are good and desirable, so that they will see that in your life and recognize that it wasn't blind luck, it wasn't coincidence, but it was the loving hand of a gracious Father working in your life. But when it comes to our prayer life, we need to be very careful, watching thereunto. It tells us in with Thanksgiving in Ephesians chapter 6. Now, what is that all about? Well, let's turn over there to Ephesians chapter 6. Why does God say what He says? In verse number 18. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 18. Praying with all prayer, always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And notice this, watching thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for all things. Now, why should we be watching in prayer with perseverance and supplications for all saints? So that we can see when God answers prayer, so that we can give praise to God. Because God inhabits the praise of His people. God inhabits the praise of Israel, as we saw in Psalm 22. If we want to draw nigh to God, one of the ways we draw nigh is to get where He is, and He is in the praise. We need to be in the habit of praising God publicly, but also privately in our prayer life. And I trust you do, that you note when God answers prayers or when God does things that are blessings in your life. Now, if we just were thankful for everything God did, all we would have time for would be prayer. Because God does just that much for us. And we realize that we have to live, and God understands that. But there ought to be a point in your prayer life that you spend thanking God and just praising Him for who He is. Now, if you read through your Bible, you just recently finished the book of Revelation. And I already challenged you once this year that next time you read through the book of Revelation later on this year, notice the songs in heaven. All they are is praise. But notice how they praise God. You don't necessarily hear them saying, "Thank you, God, for giving me dinner tonight." You don't hear them saying, "Thank you, God, for giving me a safe trip." Don't hear them saying, "Thank you, God, for my clothing." It's none of that. It's all about who God is. When's the last time you praised God in your prayer life for who He is? If you need to jumpstart that a little bit, again, go to the book of Revelation and find some of those great songs of praise that some of them will be saying. God recorded the words we would say in the future that we might read them today and understand that which pleases Him, because He inhabits the praise of His people. And so if we're going to draw nigh to God, here's four steps to do so. It begins with confession, must be done with faith of a true heart, a sincere heart, through prayer and praise. If you follow those steps, you'll find that when you're heavy laden, when you labor and are heavy laden, that you can come unto Christ. And in those moments, He will give you rest. Father, we're grateful for Your Word and Lord, how You tell us that You're approachable. Father, if we were to go to Washington, D.C. today and try to visit with Mr. Trump tomorrow, it probably wouldn't happen. Our own president that many of us voted for to put into office is unapproachable. But Father, You're approachable. Our very Creator and Sustainer, our Savior. And You command us to come into Your presence. Father, may we realize the import and the privilege of that and take advantage of that which is given to us. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.